go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we find ourselves in our Sunday morning studies. Pastor Tom teaching through the book of Corinthians, and he's made his way up through chapter 15. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to continue the study that we started the last time I taught, which was, I'd say it was about a month ago or so. And the last time I taught, I was teaching on the issue of what the believer is, what our life is to ever be about. So I tried to title that across the top there. What is it that we are to always be about? You think about our lives, and sometimes we get caught up in the doldrums of the routine of our lives and the mundaneness of repetition and routine sometimes. But the scripture actually talks about the things that the believer is to always be about. And as I was looking through those things, I just found it to be an encouragement to understand some of those things and what we can learn from them. What we had covered last time, and so I'll read these since you probably can't read them. I'll read them for you. But I took the as I was reading through the verses of what the believer was to always be about, I saw how so much of it connected to, you know, different parts of the body, maybe not necessarily physically, but spiritually speaking. And so we started off last time with the mind, and we talked about how the mind of the man, the person, is to be one that is praying without ceasing. And when you think about praying without ceasing, that's not something where you hide away in a closet and you get down on your knees and you close your eyes and you fold your hands and you stay in that position for the rest of your life. That's not what praying without ceasing is talking about. What praying without ceasing is talking about is that having that mind that's always set upon the things of the God. Having that mind that's always set upon the things of the Lord. It's a constant, you know, in whatever details you find yourself to be in your life, that you're always having that mind of Christ, right? And so that comes from understanding what the will of God is, knowing God, and just having that constant fellowship with Him in your mind. And a lot of times that praying without ceasing, it's the thinking upon the things of the Lord. You're thinking upon the Scriptures. You remember the Jews, they would take the Scriptures and they would put them in front of their eyelids so that it was ever present in front of them, that they delighted upon the law of the Lord and they always put it before them. And much in the same way, there's this praying without ceasing for us as believers. Another part of the mind was, and likened to the first one, Psalms talks about having the Lord always before me. And we talked about that, how, you know, just whatever you do, it's always God first, having Him before you in your path, always looking to Him. And then it talks about your speech always being with grace. It says in Colossians, that's not a misspelling, Colossians, it says always with grace. So the things that are coming out of your mouth, what are the things that you're saying? You know, that your mouth is just an output from your mind, right? And your mind is an output from the things that you put into yourself. You know, whether it's you're reading the book, or whether you're watching TV and garbage and junk, whatever it may be, and those are the things that come out. But as your speech, Paul says, let it always be with grace. And then we moved on to the heart, and we talked about the issue of the heart. We spent a lot of time, I think, talking about the issue of fear. You know how the fear is the beginning of all knowledge? Fear is the beginning of understanding, right? When you first start to understand there is a God, there is a certain right fear that comes about, right? Because you understand if there is a God, there's an expectation. What is His expectation of me? You understand there's a righteous standard, that we're all sinners, we've fallen short of the glory of God. But then as we learn from Paul's epistles, that there is this issue of fear becoming love. Now, why don't you turn to 1 John, even though we've already looked at it, but I'd just like to show you the verse again. Not too often we find ourselves in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18. So that issue of fear there, if you remember, the scripture talks about how faith worketh by love. So there's this issue of fear. And as you understand God and as you're saved by grace and you start to understand grace and you understand the grace life, your motivation turns away from fear and moves into love. Not fear, love. Not motivation out of fear, but motivation out of love. So when you have these praying without ceasing, you have your mind always set upon the Lord, it's not because you're afraid of Him. It's because you understand His love for you and what He's done for you, and out of the love of your heart. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? You think about the law, and you think about Israel's program, and as Israel was under the law, there was a certain accountability to the law. And when I say certain, there was an absolute accountability to the law. And what did the law always tell Israel? The law always beat Israel down. There was this, I can never be good enough. There's always this fear of the penalty of the law. But there is no fear in love. Christ came, no greater love hath a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. And Christ came and died for each one of us. We understand the love that Christ has shed for us. And so that love casts out fear, and fear becomes love in the heart. And then the scripture, remember, we're talking about the believer, what we're always to be about. Always praying, all our speech, always with grace, always with love, always rejoicing, the scripture talks about. How we're to have a heart attitude always of rejoicing. You know, do you wake up in the morning with bitterness in your heart, or do you wake up in the morning with a song in your soul? And the scripture talks about giving thanks. So you're always rejoicing because you're satisfied with what you have. You know how to abound and how to be abased, and you give thanks in the position that you find yourself in life. You're satisfied. You're completely fulfilled and satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the issue of peace always. And that's an important one, right? You have peace in your heart. You have an understanding of peace, not the physical peace, but the spiritual peace, the true peace that matters, that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we pick up on the issue of the hands. And I think we left off last week by reading this verse. And when we come to the hands, there's this sense of always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I thought, you know, a man labors with his hands, does he not? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn back there. So we have the issue of the ministry here. What are we to always be about? We're always to be about the work of the ministry. You know, the issue in the local church is not that that we have Pastor Tom here, and we are fortunate enough to be able to pay Tom a salary to be able to focus on studies and be able to teach us. And that's a great blessing for our church to be able to do that. But the fact that Tom is the minister here at the church, the one who labors in word and doctrine, does not mean that the rest of us then are free to go about our lives and do whatever we want. I feel like that's how most churches operate, right? Well, we've got our pastor in place. He's the one that's going to do the ministering here. We'll go about doing the things of our life, and you know, we'll pay some money to the church, and then I feel good about myself. No, but as believers, we have a certain ministry, and we're always to be about the work of the Lord. We'll get to that later. I think you know what that ministry is, but we'll look at those verses. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, there's coming a time when only what we do for Christ will remain. There's a certain labor here that you have in your life. I labor with my hands during the day. I'm thankful for my job that's able to provide for my family. But the things that I do at my job that provide a physical living for my family, that's not going to last. It's not going to last. Only the labor that I do for the Lord will last. And what is my motivation? You know, is it me trying to do it in and of myself? Is it that wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it the fine stones and the gold and the silver that's done because it's done with the mind of Christ, and it's Christ working through me rather than me working through me? There's a difference in that. So we're always to be about the work of the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and get 2 Corinthians 13 on your way there. Well, you know what? Get 1 Timothy 4. Get Colossians 1 and 1 Timothy 4. So we're always to be about the work of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So we're talking about what the believer is to always be about. We're talking about always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Colossians is talking about when I labor, I strive according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So when we talk about labor here, understand it's not, we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about trying to build our own kingdom and to build up a building and a church and do something in the flesh that's of ourselves. What we're trying to do is to do the ministry that we're called unto do. And when we do that, the scripture says that we strive according to His working. So again, it's us letting Christ work through us, not us working through ourselves. There's a dispensational issue here. It's an issue of dispensationally of striving according to His working, which worketh mightily in us. What is it that we're striving to do? So with that ministry that we have, what it is that we're to be about, you have to understand the Bible dispensationally to know what your labor is supposed to be. Would Moses have been rewarded for building an ark? He would not, because dispensationally speaking, that's not what Moses was to do. Likewise, our work is to be about what the Lord is doing today in the dispensation of grace, saving souls, transforming lives by His life, and adding members to the body of Christ as the church, as His body grows. So 2 Corinthians 13 says, when we're looking here at Colossians, striving according, don't turn there, we'll go to 1 Timothy, but in 2 Corinthians 13, in context of Colossians 1, it's striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. First of all, do you think that your own righteousness or your own good works are going to be mighty? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You're weak. I'm weak. Let's use the right pronouns and nouns and adjectives and all of that, right? We're weak in the flesh. We're weak. The only strength and power that we have comes from Christ. And 2 Corinthians 13 says, He is mighty in you. So which it's striving to His working, which worketh in us mightily. That's Him working in us, 2 Corinthians. We're weak, but He is mighty. So now, why is the issue that we labor? I ask you to get 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why do we labor? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Why do we labor, Paul? We labor because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So we labor, but not only do we labor, we're not getting a wage on this earth for our labor, right? It says that we labor and we suffer reproach for the things that we do. Paul says if he was out teaching the law, he wouldn't be suffering reproach. But instead, when you preach grace, you suffer reproach. People like the works of the flesh. They like to be the ones working in themselves mightily. But Paul says, we labor and suffer reproach, and we do it because we trust in the living God. Why do we work? It's the faith which worketh by love. I understand what Christ accomplished for me on the cross. I put my faith in that, and I understand His grace, giving me that undeserved, unmerited favor with God. And because of that, My faith comes out and works by love, and I strive to do these things. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. You want to know why the faith is working by love in you? It's because He's the Savior of all men. You trust in Him and you labor. Why? Because He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you one more thing before we move on. 1 Corinthians 15. So that first verse that we read 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." But you see that the verse before that leads into this verse. And it tells us that we have already been given the victory. And then we'll notice what the therefore is there for. It says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we sing that song, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood." We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no victory in your own works. We have victory in Christ. And because of that, verse 58 says, you have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." What's your motivation for what you're always to be about? It's because you're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. You've already been given that. You already have that identity. You already are victorious. You know, Rick Warren's Best Life Now, or, you know, whatever it is, and the philosophical stuff, and it's about having victory in the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It's not about trying to overcome negativity with positive thoughts. It's about understanding what Christ has done for you and walking in that. So we have victory in Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." If I know that I'm already victorious, I'm going to be steadfast and I'm going to be unmovable and I'm going to be about my business, what the Lord would have me to be about. Now look over at 2 Corinthians 5. What is it that we labor in? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we saw that we're supposed to labor. We saw why we labor. What is it that we labor in? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." That's interesting there, that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You're reconciled to God. As a believer, you've been reconciled. You're at one with God. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, I just thought about my kids play that game of tag where, you know, like one person's it, and then there's like a group of 10 kids, and you tag the other person, and now there's two people that are it, and you go and tag another person, and eventually everybody's it, right? The ministry of reconciliation is you've been reconciled to God. Now go out and let other people know about the reconciliation that's available to them. And you see the word of God spread, and then it works in people's lives, and more people become converted if we would do the ministry of reconciliation. Now, of course, it's up to the other people who have cold and impenetrable hearts to accept that offer of salvation. But the point stands that we're to be doing the ministry of the reconciliation. Verse number 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself." Where are you? You're in Christ. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." We're going through 1 Timothy on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. And we learn there where Paul talks about teaching no other doctrine, and he goes on and he talks about how the law is lawful if we use, or the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Right? And men today want to put people under the law. But what does Paul tell you in Corinthians here? What is God doing in this ministry of reconciliation? "Not imputing their trespasses unto them." You transgress the law, there's a transgression, you sin, God not imputing your trespasses unto you. How do you use that law lawfully? In Sunday school, we talked about how you use that law lawfully by using it as the schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. You use the law to show a sinner how sinful he is. And so God is reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. You have something committed unto you. You have something to do. The word of reconciliation. He's committed a word of reconciliation unto us. You've been given a job. You have something to do. It's not a passive thing where you come to church every Sunday morning and you sit through, you know, an hour of Bible teaching and you've done your good work for the week and you can go about and do whatever your mind now wants you to do. No, it's conforming your mind unto Christ, having Christ work in you. It is then using this word of reconciliation that's been committed unto us to go out and teach other people. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You're a representative of Christ. That's your position. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In case you wanted to know what your ministry of reconciliation was, Paul tells you. You meet somebody on the street, you meet somebody at a restaurant, you meet somebody, a family member who, you know, you haven't seen in a while, somebody you haven't witnessed to, what's your ministry to do? Did you know that God made Christ to be sin for us? He was sinless. And now we can be made the righteousness of God in him if you put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you. His blood paid the price for your sins. You can be reconciled to God. There's a ministry there for you to take part in. And we can labor successfully. Why is it that we can do this ministry successfully? Turn to, look at chapter 9. We might come back to this later if we have time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You're laboring for the Lord, abounding in every good work. That's not you, that's Christ working through you. But you notice there that wonderful statement that you have all sufficiency in all things. The believer is to be about something, always to be about something, and God's telling you, I have given you all sufficiency in all things. All things. Now, does that mean you can be like Michael Jordan and dunk from the free throw line? If I just put my mind to it. You know, that's what religion does, right? They tell you, well, if you're not able to do something, it's because you've got sin in your life, or you need to repent of it, you need to get right, and then you can do it. Or, you know, that's what the church holds on today. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can make this three-pointer. That's not what the verse is talking about. The understanding is the sufficiency in Christ, having his life working through you. And how does that happen? Well, you know that comes by working his word working through you. You've got to have the book in you. Look at, we're already there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll stay there. Get Galatians chapter 5 in one hand. So the last thing is, we have this issue of the feet. And when I was thinking about the verse, there's a verse in Acts that we'll get to, and it's the one that I'm thinking of, where it says, always having a conscience void of offense toward God. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking how I was thinking about our walk, the believer's walk, and the believer's walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And the only way that you can please God is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You think about my grandma used to love this Southern Gospel group called the McCameys. and she used to listen to them all the time. And when they'd come to the quartet conventions in Lexington, Kentucky, her and her friend would always go. But they sing this song, A Borrowed Tomb. And it talks about how it's just an empty shell that we're in when we die. This body's just a shell. And it, you know, for me, there's this understanding of what you are as a being. You have a spirit, and you have a soul, and you have a body. And before you put your faith in Christ, and before God gives you life, your spirit is dead unto God. You are a soul, and your body is alive. You know, and then after you put your faith in Christ, Paul tells us that he quickens, God quickens your spirit. He makes it alive. So when you think about that soul, that spirit, soul, body trichotomy, what God does then is he comes in, he quickens your spirit, he makes your spirit alive, and now your body's dead. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so the issue there is that the spirit has been made alive, and you're now dead to sin. Your body is, you know, dead, spiritually speaking. Your identity is in Christ. Your spirit is alive. But there's a walk that the believer has. And so you walk around in this shell physically right now. But it's just a shell. It's just a physical shell. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, where is your soul is walking around in your flesh right now? Your body's dead to God. It's going to be burnt up. You're going to get a new body. You're going to get a glorified body. But we're walking around in this flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Our war is with principalities, powers, and authorities in heavenly places. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare, not of the body. But there is this issue of your walk. How you walk, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I ask you to get Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's the warning, there's this statement here for the believers that if you're walking in the Spirit, and by the way, how are you going to walk in the Spirit? You have to be spiritually minded. And I think that we'll come to this point. I think we'll have enough time to get there. But to be spiritually minded, you have to have the Spirit working in you. And how does the Spirit work in you today? I'll let that question simmer with you because I think we'll get to that in a few minutes. But he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Where's your walk? Let your walk be in the Spirit, and not in the flesh. Romans chapter 8 deals with this. Let's turn there. Maybe we won't get too bogged down with it, but let's at least take a look at it. You could read Romans chapter 8 and go, you know, verses 1 down through verse 14, where it talks about being led by the Spirit. What is it that you're led by? How is it that you live? How shall we then live? We live by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the bondage of sin. You're free. For what the law could not do. Oh boy, this is a perfect verse. Yeah, I just thought about that, you know, how it likens to 1 Timothy. So maybe I'll bring this up again on Sunday morning when we talk about it. For what the law could not do, the law is weak. The law is weak. It can't bring about righteousness in you. Rules and regulations will not be able to bring about righteousness in you. In that it was weak through the flesh. Was the law Was the law bad? No, the law was not bad. The problem is that the law was weak in the flesh, because in your sinful flesh, you can't keep it. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. So if he condemns sin in the flesh and he's quickened your spirit and he's made you dead to sin and your body is dead, why would you walk any longer therein? Walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's put that away, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you could continue reading there as he talks about that issue. So the question is, and this is what I posed earlier, the question is, how do you walk in the Spirit? What gives you the ability to do so? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. How do you walk in the Spirit? Oh, I want to be spiritual. How do I be spiritual? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice there what he says. He says, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So in order to have spiritual understanding that you might walk worthy of the Lord, how are you going to walk worthy of the Lord? Does that mean keeping the law? Does that mean keeping that righteous standard? It means walking in the Spirit. If you walk worthy of the Lord, it's having the life of Christ work through you. That mind of Christ, the life of Christ, walking in the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God who works in you, does it not? Through the Word. So how do you get that knowledge? How do you increase in the knowledge of God when it says that, filled with the knowledge of His will? How are you going to increase in that knowledge? Is it by listening for that still, small voice? Is it by looking to your circumstances and saying, well, I've got it kind of rough, materially speaking, right now, so I might not be in the will of God. I must not be doing what's right. Is that how you get the knowledge of God? Isn't that what a lot of Christianity does today? They look at it and they say, well, you know, I'm here at this church and I just feel like this is where God wants me to be. Or, you know, I have comfort about it. I think this is what God wants me to do. People go about trying to get the knowledge of God. You know what they're doing? They're doing what they want to do, right? Is there a still small voice working through them? Not if they don't have the Word of God working in them. How do you get the knowledge of God? You increase the knowledge of God by accessing the place God has left His knowledge for you. It's in the pages of the book that you hold in your hand. How do you get the knowledge of God in order to be able to know that will of God, in order to know, what does it say there? Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You want spiritual understanding? Spiritual understanding comes from His Word. Not trying to be spiritual by saying things that sound religiously good. The contact you have with the spiritual realm outside the pages of this Bible is on an inner subjective level. It's inside you on a spirit level. Therefore, God has given you the written word in order for you to be able to evaluate by an objective standard those subjective experiences that you have. You understand what I just said there? What I'm saying is, if you're going on what you think is spiritual outside of the pages of this book, it's subjective. If you're not measuring it by an objective standard, that's a true standard, then it's subjective. And if you're not measuring it by the Word of God, then what you're doing is you don't have an objective standard to measure your subjective experiences by. you don't understand the will of God. You're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit if you don't have spiritual understanding. You're not going to have spiritual understanding unless you have the Word of God working in you. That's the point. So this walking in the Spirit is walking in Christ. And wouldn't you know it, I'm going to have to try to wrap this up, because this is what everything that I'm trying to get through here is to get to this other point. That walking in, when you're walking in Christ, how is it that you walk in Christ? We have this understanding. It's faith in the Word of God, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know that? And so we do this by we do this by being rooted and built up in Him. So where are your roots in? What do roots do? Roots provide nutrition for a tree, a plant, grass, whatever it may be, right? That root goes down into the soil or whatever it may be, and it pulls out nutrients and water that that plant needs to live. And the Scripture says that you need to be rooted and built up in Him. Where's your spiritual nutrition coming from? You have to get into this book. You have to soak it up. Let it live in you. Let it live through you. The knowledge and understanding of God. So Colossians chapter 2 talks about that. But so the issue of that walking there, turn over to Acts chapter 24 and we'll read the verse. You have this knowledge, if you have this knowledge and understanding working through you, if you have spiritual understanding, if you're walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh, this is what it'll produce. Acts chapter 24, 16. Just imagine Paul being able to say this. And herein do I exercise myself to have always, always, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. It's quite a statement there, Paul. How do you do that, Paul? You do that by doing the things we just talked about. And so now we come to the issue of, when you think about all of these things, you know there's more than that. These are individual pieces of the being, but there's an issue of your position, your standing, your identity. To come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I find it amazing that so many of these references are from 2 Corinthians. Paul deals heavily here with the second. It's interesting, you know, first the Corinthians were in sin. They weren't very spiritually mature. Paul couldn't even get to the meat because he had to give them milk. And then they couldn't even handle the milk. And he comes over in 2 Corinthians and he starts talking about these issues of identity. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Always confident. Are we confident? Are we happy because we're in the body? No, we're always confident because we have our confidence in Christ. The point I want you to see there is that we have no confidence in the flesh. It's not about us, it's about Christ. And that's why we can be confident that even though I may be in this body right now, in this shell, that when this life is over, when I get to leave this shell and I leave it behind, I'll be present with the Lord. I have confidence in what the Lord has done and will do for me. I take Him at His word. If we believe yet, not yet, He abideth faithful. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. When I think about that confidence, you know, I'm overwhelmed by the sense of having an absolute source of truth, an absolute standard that I can go to in the Word of God to know right from wrong, to know truth from error. And so when I have confidence, my confidence is not in myself. You know, I always second-guess myself when I'm doing things. I guess I wouldn't classify myself as being a very confident person. But when I get up, when I teach, you know, I have confidence when I teach Because what I'm teaching, it's not me. It's the Word of God. I have confidence in Him because I have confidence that the Word He says, He's able to accomplish and He will do it. It says in Revelation chapter 19, I went to the wrong chapter, Revelation 19, verse number 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Faithful and True. You know what the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which became flesh, the Lord of Jesus Christ, He's called Faithful and True. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." The Lord shall be thy confidence. So I'm always to be confident in the Lord. Always. In Him my confidence rests. There's no room for doubt at any time. To be confident always means more than "I hope so." You know, it's said we don't have a hope-so salvation, we have a no-so salvation. There's no issue of a hope-so for me. I have confidence in the Lord. Faith cometh by the Word of God. Faith is evidence of things not seen. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." The things that He said that He was going to do, He'll do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sorry, I meant to tell you to keep your hand there in 2 Corinthians. We're going to cover a couple of verses there. And maybe I'll just cover a few more verses and keep my commentary to a minimum so we can wrap up here on time. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8 says this: "And God is able." Amen to that. That's certainly true. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You have all sufficiency in all things. Look at, go back to chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Of chapter 2. The things that you're always to be about, these things, that your identity, who God has made you, all sufficiency in all things. It says in chapter 2 and verse number 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." God always causes us to triumph in Christ. We triumph over death. Christ came, He conquered sin, He conquered death, and through His triumph, we triumph with Him. We are made partakers of the benefits of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no triumph. There's no spiritual blessings, there's no righteousness, no hope, no life, no salvation, but in Christ, all things, all spiritual blessings, all of God's power that you need for the task at hand. And then there's the issue of manifesting the life of Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse number 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness..." Don't you like how he starts that passage? He's going to tell you something that you're going to do or something about yourself. And he starts out by telling you, yeah, that same God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, just in case you forget who we're talking about or the power that he has. "The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." Is it such a hard thing for you to think that he can shine in your heart? When all the light that comes from the universe, he spoke it into existence. "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Why is it you have those physical problems? God says your imperfections is what shows his perfection. we have this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have that in these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, what are we to always be about? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, I think of Galatians 2:20 when I say that. When I see always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, my crucifixion with him. I am crucified with Christ. My body is dead, but I am alive unto God. We bear that about in the body, but we have a bodily resurrection. We have that hope. We have our confidence. We have victory. Sin, death has no dominion over you, has no power over you. Over the shell, yes, but it's just a shell. It's just some dirt that God breathed into, gave you a soul, and he's made your soul eternal. The dust you leave behind, the soul you take with you. And so, all of these things, maybe I just end with one verse. We didn't go into the detail there on the identity issues, but if you turn to Romans chapter 8, and you just think about those things, always, 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 all confidence, all victory, all sufficiency in all things, always bearing about in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there's some specific context here in Romans chapter 8, but this verse just comes to me as a fitting way to close. And it says, Romans chapter 8, verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? As the believer, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a certain thing that you're to always be about. You know, as you mature in the faith, as you come to learn his word, as you come to understand some things, you live your life for him. Not out of the law, not out of necessity, but out of love. And he's given you all sufficiency in all things. He's given you all spiritual blessings. He's given you victory. He's given you all the confidence. He's given you everything that you need for this life. There's no deficit that you have. There's no lacking for you. Is there pain? Is there trials? Is there things that you go through in your life? Absolutely. But from the spiritual standpoint, you are well equipped. You're beyond well equipped. He's given you everything you need. So look to his word. And in the struggles of this life, always lean upon him in spiritual understanding and in your spiritual man, and walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for these reminders that we find from your word. We're thankful for all of these many things, Lord. It's amazing to think that, you know, the beginning of knowledge is we think about hell and living eternity apart from you, and the torment of that, and the lie program, and not having truth. And then just by simply putting our faith in what you've provided for us, you did all of the work, nothing that we can add to it, that just by simple faith, Lord, you've given us all sufficiency in so many areas. You've given us confidence. You've given us hope. You've given us the foundation. You've given us the means by which we can live this life. For we have a hope in you, Lord, that's not as other people have to face this life without hope, thinking that this is all that there is, not having the sufficiency, not knowing the love of our Savior. Help us to always keep our mind upon this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.